It is already amazing how quickly the year is slipping by. Looking at a calendar this morning, realizing that the month was nearly half gone already. Before you know it, we will be seeing buds on the trees and a little warmer weather and all sorts of different things going on with the seasons. And we have a lot to be thankful for. We also have one to glorify. We know that God is the creator of all, but we also know that Christ was with God in the creation. And I want to talk this morning about Christ being glorified. There are quite a few songs that reveal this fact or remind us of this fact. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But before we do, think about the privilege that is ours to be here this morning. Think about the privilege that is ours to have with us the McGill family from Ohio. Hopefully they will have a safe time while they're here, a safe journey, and a safe trip home. We're always pleased when brethren from other places come and worship with us because the Word of God needs to be preached, whether folks are here or from elsewhere. Some of our folks are elsewhere today. And let's pray that all have a safe journey. For a text this morning, I've chosen 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And this, of course, is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to this young preacher, his protege, Timothy. This second epistle in this particular passage reads, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Many of the epistles of the New Testament were penned by the Apostle Paul. They were inspired of God, as all Scripture is inspired of God. And Paul had a great duty, a great responsibility, and a great privilege to serve God in a number of different places, and having the opportunity to travel and to preach and teach the Word of God. It was not so much Paul who went to Rome, as it was the important message of Christ in Paul that made its journey to Rome. The concerns that his brethren had for his welfare were quieted by his remarks in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And as you turn to this passage, mark it as I have already said, we're going to return to it several times within the course of the sermon. But as he was directed to write to this church at Philippi, we see that he said, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. From this particular passage, we can see a number of different things. As we've already mentioned, the concerns of his brethren were quieted by his remarks, the words that the Spirit gave to him to write to them as they were concerned. But we also see that as Paul probably wrote this epistle from Rome while he was in prison, that happiness is not based on circumstances. Oftentimes people think about happiness and they think about if things are going my way, or if I'm receiving the things that I want, then I'll be happy. Those are circumstances, and that type of happiness, or happiness that is based on circumstances, is very fleeting. Paul was extremely happy. He was not overjoyed by the fact that he was in prison. He was not happy about the fact that he was in bonds, but he was nonetheless happy. Secondly, we see that in every situation, Christ must be glorified. When things are going hard for a Christian, how do you think it impacts others if the Christians are downtrodden? If they walk around pouting, going like, why is this happening to me? We know that time and chance happen to all. And there are three instruments through which Christ was glorified in the life of Paul. And that's what we're going to look at today as we talk about Christ being glorified. First, as was mentioned and was read, Christ was glorified through Paul's chains. Again, at Philippians chapter 1, this time verses 13 and 14, Paul was often in prison, but not for crimes. It's not that Paul had never committed a crime. Indeed, he committed crimes against the church. He committed crimes against God, but this was before his conversion. As a child of God, having obeyed the gospel, committing himself fully and totally to the doctrine of Christ, to spreading that gospel that he had received by revelation, he had broken no laws. He had committed no crimes. Oftentimes he was dragged up before the magistrates for various things, but yet he had not committed crimes, but he was still often in prison. There it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. People knew about Paul being in prison. There were those who came and gave of themselves to assist Paul while he was in prison, while he was bound, while he was in chains. But there was a benefit to this. We see in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What were they saying? You know what? Here's Paul. He's locked up in prison. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's teaching the guards. He's talking to the other prisoners. He is doing everything that he can to make sure everyone knew that Christ was to be glorified before in Christ. One can be separate from the world, that peculiar people that we read about in the New Testament. Who would have thought that chains or persecution would promote the gospel? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that even when the minister is bound, God's word is still going to be spread. It is not going to be shackled. It cannot be imprisoned. It cannot be bound in any way. And that's what this passage tells us. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. When one cannot get out and preach the gospel, another can. That's the way it's always been. There were always those who were going. Even the church, when it was persecuted, when it was spread abroad, went everywhere preaching the gospel. This is what we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. These who were forced out of their homes, someone perhaps thought that maybe we can dispel this idea of these people gathering together and preaching this gospel and doing what God would have done if we just scatter them. We'll send them far and wide. We'll send them to other communities. But what did they do? It actually helped the gospel. Christ was glorified when they went forth. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't go worrying about Where am I going to go? What am I going to eat? Where are we going to live? This is a terrible situation. We've been run out of our own homes. No, while they were persecuted, what did they do? They preached the gospel. They glorified Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 reminds us of the chains with which Paul was bound brought about the spread of the gospel in various places. We already read that they were waxing confident by his bonds. Again, Paul preached to the prisoners, to the guards, to all that would listen. He said, "But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul was willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ, that Christ might be glorified, that others might have the glorious opportunity to obey the gospel and to be in Christ. So how did it help the cause of Christ for Paul to be imprisoned? Paul was on his way to Rome. Matter of fact, he had arrived at Rome. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, he called for the chief of the Jews to come to him. Paul was a Jew, and Paul at one time was very well known among the Jews, and they came. And we see, as he reported to those Jews, as recorded by Luke, "For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." As we've been studying the book of Romans, we saw in chapter 10 and verse 1 that Paul's desire and his prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. The means for them to be saved is to hear the word of God, that they might embrace it, that they might obey it, that they might become the children of God spiritually. And Paul called for them to come to him. We do not know everything that was said in that conversation, but I'll guarantee you in that conversation, Christ was glorified. Stop and think about it. What was the problem with the Jews? When Christ came, he didn't come as they desired. He didn't come in the fashion that they suspected that he should, which means they didn't know the law. And so they rejected him. When he began his ministry, he didn't teach the things that they thought he should teach. And so what did they do? They rejected him. It is for the hope of Israel that Paul was bound with that chain. And Christ was glorified, no doubt, as he communicated to those people that glorious gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, we see that Paul was a hand-selected ambassador for the Lord. He was chosen, as were the other apostles, chosen to take the word of God to those who would hear. But at this time, the apostle was bound in chains. And the passage reads, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He was already in bonds. What could they do to him? Somebody might say, well, they could take his life. You know what Jesus said about that? "Fear not what men can do to you." They can take your life. But if you're serving God and you're doing God's will, you're the one who comes out ahead of that deal, not them. He was in bonds, and he also spoke boldly. Why? Because he was confident of the Lord's promises and confident of the things that awaited him and every faithful child of God. We needn't worry about ridicule. We needn't worry about imprisonment. I'm so glad that we live in a country and in a particular time in which, at least at the present, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about someone waiting outside that door when we walk outside the building saying, "Were you there in worship service?" "Well, I know you were because I just saw you come out of it. We're going to arrest you for this." We don't have that worry. But what do? Oftentimes, Christians of today don't glorify Christ. They shrink back with any kind of persecution that comes their way. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, we can see again that Paul's chains emboldened many people. How could his chains embolden them? We read this passage before, and we'll read it again. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They were confident because of the bonds that Paul had and the fact that Paul was still preaching and teaching the gospel. Don't you think the word came out of there that this man's in there, he's still preaching and teaching the gospel. They've got him locked up, but he's still doing that. And what do these people have to fear anyway? If they're serving God, they have nothing to fear. Christ was glorified through Paul's chains, but Christ was also glorified through Paul's critics. Again, we return to Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And this tells of the activity of some of Paul's critics. Know also the people who were the critics of Paul were the critics and the adversaries of Christ. And in so standing in opposition to Christ, various tactics are used. I think this is one of the things that the devil influences people to do. Use something and then change tactics. Come at them from a different way. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. Notice verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can you imagine this? People say, well, you know, he's preaching about Christ and telling about Christ and saying, look at this fellow over here. This is what's going to happen to you if you preach the gospel. I suspect that's what they were doing. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But notice verse 17, there were others, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul no doubt preached in many places where he knew that he would be persecuted. He knew he could possibly be arrested. He knew that he could be afflicted in a number of different ways. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's the key to the thing. People need to know about Christ. And they need to know about the true nature of Christ. The love of God and the love of Christ and Christ's willingness to die upon Calvary's cross. He said in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of critics as instruments through whom Christ might be glorified? This is one case in which they were. Who are our critics as we stand strong and preach the truth? It may surprise folks that sometimes it's those of our own family who are standing in opposition to Christ being glorified. And Christ needs to be glorified in us. Paul was simply rejoicing in the fact that Christ was being preached. We need to rejoice in the fact that Christ is being preached. Christ was also glorified through Paul's crisis. In the latter part of the scripture that we read, verses 22 through 26, we see some of the crisis that existed in the life of Paul. But in other places it tells us that he was in peril of robbers and perils of this and perils of that and perils of my own countrymen. Oftentimes he had crisis. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He went through a great deal for the cause of Christ. And he knew that that benefit awaited him, regardless of the crisis. He says, but I live in the flesh. If I live in the flesh, he said, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, or what I shall choose, I wot not. In other words, I don't know which is best for the situation. He does, and he tells us. But the two things that are available to him, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. In other words, his suffering ends at that point. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so he would continue going through these problems. He would continue with these crises in his life, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He was telling those Philippian brethren, or the Spirit was having him tell, that they could look forward to a couple of things. One of them was the potentiality that Paul might return to them. He might be able to come among them once again. He might be able to preach the gospel once he is released from the bonds that he was now bearing. And secondly, and more surely, was that Christ would come. So what crisis did the apostle face? Again, Philippians chapter 1, this time verses 20 and 21. Paul's sole concern was that Christ be glorified in his body regardless of what happened to his body. He was willing to give himself. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so also now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, Saul, when Paul was Saul, witnessed firsthand one who gave his life for the cause of Christ. One who continued to stand in the face of opposition and preach Jesus Christ. He did so to those Jews, those whom Paul supported, those who Paul was with. Paul gave his voice against Stephen. He held the coats of them that stoned Stephen. And Paul now finds himself in this very same situation. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Even by giving his life for the cause of Christ, he would benefit the spreading of the gospel. That's because, as we see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Christ had become Paul's life. I'm afraid that today, my observation is that many Christians have not given themselves to Christ to the point that they've literally, in every way of describing it, turned their life over to him. They have not allowed Christ to become their life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now, what does that do? When Christ lives in us, in other words, he's not going to take up residence in our body. He lives in us through the Word. The Spirit is in us through the Word. He says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh." In other words, the life that I now live in this physical body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He continued to live for Christ because Christ had become his life. This was his sole function in life. What is our sole function? We say we've got things to do. We've got responsibilities. We've got the cares of life. Remember what the Lord said about the cares of life? We have to be careful not let it choke out the Word, because then we would become unfruitful. Paul never let this happen. Did he have cares? Oh, he had cares, all right. He had many more cares than we have. He had to worry about whether he was going to live the next day, whether he was going to be granted another day to preach and teach the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we see that this was the very reason for which Christ died, so that all could live in him, should they so desire, and should they so choose, and should they obey the gospel. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, not worrying about our will, but doing the will of God. Not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What was Paul's preference? Paul's preference was to be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. This is how this was worded there. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We know that as long as these bodies function, our soul is in our bodies. death is nothing more than a separation. And when death occurred, he desired, and we all should desire, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He was willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. How many Christians today are willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others? Say, well, so-and-so over here needs, would like to sit down and talk about the gospel. Well, let's set up an appointment when it's convenient for him and convenient for me. You know, if a soul wants to hear the truth, and there's a chance that they have heard the truth, and they're asking questions, they're becoming inquisitive, and they say, well, you know, I really want to know where I'm going to spend eternity, there is no better time than right now. We drop what we're doing. We sacrifice. We put other things on hold. Paul was willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others, and his sacrifice was by far greater many times than that which we are willing to sacrifice. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we read a passage provided by the Spirit as Paul wrote to these Roman brethren. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Have you ever read that? Do you realize what is being said there? He was willing to give up his soul if all of his brethren could be saved. Now, he knew that wasn't God's plan. He knew that that's not the way God set things up. The kinsmen, according to the flesh, are identified who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He was willing to sacrifice his own soul for the benefit of others. Not only that, he was willing to sacrifice his time. He was willing to sacrifice his efforts. He was willing to put forth everything so that some would obey the gospel. He previously said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death cannot be gain until our life is in Christ. It is amazing to me how many people today think that regardless of how they live, they're going to end up in heaven. It's amazing to me, and we like to watch old shows, movies. It's just better entertainment, by far cleaner. But you see people all the time in these movies, movies that were done in the 30s, and maybe some even before that, when they talk about dying. They say, oh yeah, we're going to heaven. People who die that are outside of Christ, there's no gain. It's total loss. They lose their physical life, but their soul is lost. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to tell people how that our death can be gained. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's already told them what their reasonable service is. It's not what they think it is. It's to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And just so nobody would miss it, he says, and be not conformed to this world. That is a huge downfall of man. They want to be like everybody else. Stop and think about it. I'm going to give you probably the most available example of that. Israel. God provided for them a means for governing themselves. He had judges. He had set up a system. And what did they say? We want to be like everybody else. What happens when Christians are like everybody else? They stop sacrificing. They become conformed to the world. He said, be not conformed to the world, or to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, altered by the renewing of your mind. Take the junk from the world out of your mind and put in your mind the Word of God. And in so doing, you will then be set up to gain when you die, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We also ought to know that when we glorify God, we also glorify Christ. You can't separate the two. God is Christ. I mean, Christ is God. Because we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when Christ came in the flesh, he became a separate entity, and in the mind of many people, they don't connect the two. But when we glorify God, we also glorify Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus spoke about glorifying God, the Father. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When indeed we give our bodies a living sacrifice, when we stand boldly and proclaim the gospel even in the face of persecution, we are glorifying God. And people will see the works that we do from God and His Word. And perhaps they will glorify the Father. And in so doing, will glorify the Son. In Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Of course, this is being written to the church at Rome. And he's speaking to Christians. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Christ must be glorified in every situation of life. There was a quote by a fellow named Maltby Babcock. He lived from 1858 to 1901, and the name may not mean anything to you. But there was a poem that he wrote, "This Is My Father's World." It was made into a popular hymn some years after his death. His wife submitted it to someone and said, "Can you put this to music?" And they did. Been around. I did not know it was around that long. But he had an interesting quote. His quote was, "Life is what we are alive to." Stop and think about that. Why do we live? What is our life? Is our life to glorify ourselves, to benefit us and us alone? No, our life should be to glorify Christ. That's what we should be alive to. The Father gave Christ all authority. He's put Christ over everything until such time as Christ returns and returns that kingdom to Him. Will you make Christ your everything today? You can only do this by obeying the gospel. When one obeys the gospel, God is glorified and Christ is glorified, because the plan from the foundation of the world that has been put in place and is now established can be proclaimed to people and they can participate in it and in so doing glorify God. That plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," Mark 16, 16. One must also repent. Turn away from that life of self to glorify Christ. That's the very thing that those Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 were told. Peter said unto them, "Repent." He also told them to be baptized. But why? Because they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But when? When they're baptized into Christ. Saul had been in Damascus for 3 days. He was on his way to Damascus. The Lord told him to go to Damascus, and there it'll be told him what to do. What was he told? In verse 16 of Acts 22, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then, of course, we are to remain faithful. One of the saddest passages within the Bible is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. because it depicts the condition of a child of God who's gone back into the world, who's allowed the cares of this world to choke out the word, who've allowed themselves not to glorify Christ. Verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." But there's a way to remedy that. If you once obeyed the gospel and have stumbled and fallen, if you have unrepented sins within your life, I have a duty toward you. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And you have a responsibility as well. The erring Christian, if they want to glorify Christ and repair the relationship they've damaged through sin and failure to repent, it tells us in that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Will you glorify Christ today? If you're not a child of God, we want you to become one. God wants you to become one because we love you and He loves you. And then you'll be able to answer that question. What will you do with Jesus? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and the third verse of that song. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.